dozens or perhaps hundreds of times that you've been here. I guess if you tallied it, there's probably people here who've been here more than 1,000 times. I look across the audience and I see a few. I'm meeting Doris's eyes, and I bet that's true in their situation, certainly. But we're glad to have you here today. And if there's something we can do to help you, there's contact information in the bulletin. My personal contact information is there. If you'd like to text or email, I'd be glad to deal with anything even today. What do you do with your pocket change? Maybe you have some place that you keep it, you just drop it there, maybe in a jar, or maybe it just gets squandered various places. Maybe your kids play with it, or various kinds of things. Things are a dime a dozen. Doesn't sound like a dime is worth too very much. The dime that's pictured on the screen this morning is worth $1.9 million, recently sold at auction for that. There are 24 of these dimes that were produced about 100 years ago. The thing that's unique about them, though, is the collectors believe that there are still two of them in circulation. It could be in your pocket change. It could be in your kid's piggy bank. It could be in the floorboard of your car. A dime worth almost $2 million. The second one that's worth $1.3 million that sold at auction recently as well. The parallel I'd like to make this morning is, you know, the change in our hands we sometimes don't really value very much. And I'm afraid that sometimes there are Bible passages that follow that same way. You know, we've heard them, maybe we've thought about them, and yet there are these unique passages that really do bring to us so much contained in a single verse that really give us a sequence that help us to have an answer to particular areas of life. Continuing today to do sermons that have been selected or suggested, rather, by other people. And the one today is from John chapter 16, verse 33, because this is one of those precious passages that's like that valuable dime, and sometimes it passes through our fingers without us really thinking about it. Jesus says quite simply there, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." That's the rendering from NIV. What I'd like to do this morning is use a rendering from God's Word, is the title of the translation. Just a little bit different, but I like the middle part especially. "I've told you this so that my peace will be with you. In this world you'll have trouble, but cheer up. I have overcome the world." The first thing that Jesus drives home there is the fact that peace is possible. Now, I don't know what you're dealing with today, but for a large number of people, they don't feel very peaceful. They feel threatened. They feel tension. Life feels out of order. Maybe they're constantly trying to catch up with what's going on in life. And if you have one area of your life that is peaceful, that's a tremendous blessing. I'm very fortunate to have a peaceful home. And I like the sanctuary of home because peace is there. This past week, that wasn't quite the case. My son and daughter-in-law are in Ireland, and so we had a 2- and 3-year-old visitor for the week. A 2-year-old and a 3-year-old can change the peace of a home very quickly. And when they departed on Friday, we were like, oh, you know, we can rest just a little bit. Not that they were bad. It's just that they're a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old. Peace just kind of floods over you, and you can be very, very thankful about that. This morning, as you look at peace, there's peace we can give to each other, and there's the peace that Jesus brought in reconciling the world to God through his blood. Look quickly at a couple other passages. One is John chapter 14, verse 27. Where Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." A reference back to the early part of that chapter. The significant part there is, I'm not going to give you the kind of peace the world receives. And sometimes the world won't even recognize the kind of peace that's being extended or the kind of peace that's being processed. And people around us, are saying, well, that's not peaceful, or they really don't understand why we value certain things or why we feel like we've achieved at a certain level, because they don't really appreciate that. Peace is an incredible thing to have. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 furthers that idea. The mind governed by flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. It takes a spiritual angle. It takes a spiritual perspective. And that's what Jesus initially is saying to his followers. You can have peace. Now, for many of them, they're going to experience some pretty extreme situations over the rest of their lives. Most of them are going to die martyrs. And yet, they are going to have this incredible peace that Paul refers to in Philippians chapter 4, this peace that passes all understanding. It is possible. This morning, I'd like to challenge you, if there's any place in your life that's peaceful, maybe your home, it may be your office, it may be the school where you go, it could be your neighborhood, hopefully it's your church family. But if you have a place that's peaceful, value that. Protect that at all costs. Because once it's gone, it's very hard to bring back. It's very hard to reinitiate or to regather that peaceful place or that peaceful moment. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, Paul reminds us of this by saying, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." We have to put some effort into it. And we make all the effort that we possibly can. So easy to have a crossword. It's so easy to get in conflict with somebody. It's so easy to be selfish in situations. And the peace that was there can be damaged or maybe destroyed. And all of us have been in those situations where we look back and say, I wish that hadn't happened. And sometimes we even say, I wish I hadn't contributed to the destruction of that very peaceful situation. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, and it is attainable. You can be a peaceful person, and you can feel the manifestation of God's peace. Jesus specifically begins to address some of the issues that are there. He says, first of all, there are these three simple sentence statements that really flow together. In this world, you're going to have trouble. This world is going to be a hardship. I don't remember exactly how many years ago, but the book, The Road Less Traveled by Scott Peck, very, very popular book. In fact, The Road Less Traveled is the second bestseller, nonfiction bestseller, just short of the Bible. Tremendous amount of response. And if you've read the book, you know that it opens with a very unusual sentence. And it says simply a three-word sentence, life is difficult. And the rest of the book is centered around that concept and that idea. So many times people try to sell us on the idea that, well, it's really all not that hard. It's really not that difficult. It's not that painful. If you'll just kind of move a few things or do a couple of things, everything's going to be okay. It's very frustrating to me to listen to a televangelist talk about how happy Christians are and how God intends for you to be happy all the time. And if you come into a Christian relationship, then happiness is going to be yours every single day. That's not from the Bible at all. Jesus says in this life, there's going to be tribulation. There are going to be trials. There are going to be trouble. Those things are part of the deal. Well, why? Well, God has prepared a place of perfection, but it's not here. This is a world of preparation for the place of perfection. And we long to go to that place where there's no trouble, there's no tribulation, and we certainly can. But we survive this life. We learn from this life. We're shaped in this life to prepare us for another life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Describing who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. What do I do with the hard times? Well, I use those hard times to help other people cope with their hard times. And when you see that happen, that's really amazing. Many of the things that happen within the context of Alcoholics Anonymous and the subgroups that are formed that same way is this idea of sharing what you've experienced with someone else, being a help to somebody else, going through a similar kind of situation. And certainly our Christianity shapes up that way as well. James chapter 1, verse 2, be glad even when you have a lot of trouble. There are things to be happy about. There are things to be positive about, and trouble doesn't define us. It's not the circumstances that define us. It's our perspective and our response to those things. And then the passage is so encouraging. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles, look at that, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What you're experiencing today, the trouble you're experiencing right now, is going to appear light and insignificant at some point in time in the future, even if it's by that time we get to our eternal home. Jesus says first to him, he says, okay, you're going to have trouble in this life. Well, what do you want me to do, Lord? He says, but cheer up. Be happy. There's a place in the Old Testament into 1 Samuel, I believe it is, where it says David encouraged himself. David was undertaking the task of cheering himself up. It does help to know that our troubles are temporary, that peace is possible even in the middle of the raging storm. But there are other things that we can do to cheer ourselves up sometimes. Sometimes humor will do that. You know, that child who says something that just kind of breaks us up just a little bit. We can do destructive things in an attempt to cheer up. That word cheer to some people means consuming alcohol. And people do try to find alcohol and chemicals as a way to cheer up. Maybe we want to go shopping and buy everything. Maybe that comfort food cheers us up just a little bit. And then there's all kinds of behaviors that we have toward other people that maybe make us feel better, but it makes somebody else feel more negative or more down. Kind of positive things you can do. Suggestions are things like hug someone, get outside, do something for somebody else, listen to uplifting music, express gratitude. Boy, that's a good one. And things like get a hobby. A couple of passages from Proverbs that help us. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. How often have you been struggling with something? And you're looking for a way to see a silver lining. And somebody comes along and they say just the right thing, and it makes you feel so much better. A person finds joy in an apt reply. How timely is a good word? Jesus tells them, it's going to be rough. Cheer up. And I would imagine that those disciples went, well, why? How can I do that? And then he just nails it all down by saying, I have overcome the world. I stand before you as an example of someone who has defeated the world. And certainly when the whole thing is known through his death and his resurrection, it's going to be portrayed even more dramatically. Now, John writes this in his gospel, but John takes this extremely seriously. If you look in the book of 1 John, book of only five chapters, five times John mentions this overcoming the world. The last three are in 1 John 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Don't you like that? My troubles don't overwhelm me because I have more than the people who are trying to give me a hard time. I have more than the world that's trying to take advantage of me because my Savior has overcome. And then 1 John chapter 5, first verse 4, and then verse 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We don't overcome the world with our own power. We don't overcome the world with our own strength. We don't overcome the world with our own sense of I'm going to make it happen, or our own personal development or growth or any of those things. The way we overcome the world is through our Savior, the Son of God. Jesus has overcome the enemy. Because of that, we can overcome as well. I want to share with you a story. I've shared it before, but I just like it so much. I think it's such a good illustration. In one of the Max Lucado books, and I don't remember which book it is, but he talks about he and his brother and some friends decide that they're going to dig a dirt tunnel. And if you've ever been with a group of boys who've constructed a dirt tunnel, if you look down in that tunnel, you would probably think, I wouldn't go through there for anything. You know, it's not like some engineers built this tunnel. It's just a group of little boys. And so when it's all done, somebody says, well, who's going to go through it first? And Max Lucado says, my big brother said, I'll go through it first. And he talks about how tense the moment was when the brother went into the tunnel and there was waiting and waiting and waiting. And then finally there was one arm that appeared out of the other end. And the brother pops up and everybody says, you can do it. It's possible. It can be done. That's the same situation that Jesus is presenting to his disciples here. He says, you can watch me. You can see what I've done, and you can see what I'm going to do in the future. There's going to be that moment when I'm going to raise my fist and say, I've overcome everything. You can do it. And so when we hurt and when we have trouble, we look around for things that'll give us some cheers or will cause us to take heart. And the reality of that is this is all temporary. Christ has overcome. In me, you may have peace. And I hope today as you leave that that's something you can tell yourself over and over. In Christ, there's peace. I can be peaceful because I belong to Jesus. Passage one more time. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus says, you have peace in me. And this morning, if you're not part of Christ, we would encourage you to take that step. If we can help you, if we can give you information, if we can assist you in any way, we'd be glad to do that. If you would please let us know while we sing this song together.